This is coming from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. As we dive deeper into John's gospel, we start to realize that we're not just reading about the daily life of Jesus. We're actually looking or getting from John a deeper theological perspective of Jesus himself. We're getting an understanding of who Jesus is and where his heart is from or is located or where his heart desires to go. John's perspective makes the churched people stand up and take notice, and it also draws in the unchurched people with a little bit of shock and awe, I might add. Put it another way, maybe we can kind of find a correlation as we look at the Dutch painter Vincent van Gogh. Anybody familiar with his work? He's a stunning artist. I knew you would be. He's a stunning artist. So I wonder if we can look at the parallel. If you didn't know this, Van Gogh had a deep love for God and a deep love to want to serve the church. As a matter of fact, he actually wanted to be a pastor, and so much so that he went to be an assistant to a Methodist pastor. He actually wanted to go on to seminary. However, he couldn't pass the entrance exam. Let me just say that I am so glad that they have done away with entrance exams, because I don't know if I would have gotten in. But anyway, Van Gogh couldn't make it into seminary. And so he decided, well, I'm not going to give up. So he decided to be a volunteer missionary for the church. Well, it just so happened that, well, he may not have had the right character to do that. You see, he had a tendency of rubbing people the wrong way. So much so that the church approached him, sat him down, and said, "You can no longer serve the church." Can you imagine the pain and frustration and the hurt that Van Gogh must have felt? Here he was trying to serve a church and a God that he loved, and the very church that he was trying to serve said, "You don't have what it takes. You can't serve." And so he began pouring out what some folks call his interpretation or frustration or tension between his love for God and his frustration with the church. If you'll notice in the landscape or in this famous painting called The Starry Night, Van Gogh paints a beautiful landscape in this amazing starlit sky overlooking this village. Some artists interpret the stars to represent the love and light of God that God has for the world. And if you take a closer look, if you look into the village, you'll see that There's light coming from some of the houses. Some have suggested that this is Van Gogh's way of saying the light of Christ is in some people, but not all people. The light of Christ are in these homes where people have come to life and light in Christ, and their light shows all around. If you take a closer look, what's in the center of the painting? The church. Did you notice that there is no light coming from the church? Some argue that this is Van Gogh's way of representing his frustration with the church that he loved yet was rejected from. As we start to look at this painting from Van Gogh, maybe from his perspective, we start to see a deeper meaning that the brushstrokes have laid out for us. We start to see a deeper meaning, or maybe the perspective of Van Gogh's very own heart. John's gospel is very much the same way. As we start to look at the deeper meanings of the gospel of John, we start to see a deeper meaning of who Jesus is, what his ministry is, and maybe even how his heart is for us. Even the language that John uses suggests a deeper meaning. In the gospel, he doesn't use the term miracles. He uses miraculous signs. Miraculous signs. What does that mean for us? Well, most scholars say that John's gospel from chapter 2 to 12 are called the book of signs. Does anybody know what a sign is? It's a sign that points to something else, right? It's a sign that can cause us to avoid. It's a sign that points us into a right direction. It can warn us, it can prepare us, it can guide us, it can prevent us from finding ourselves upside down and backwards in a ditch, especially on a day like today. Amen? Aren't you glad you can see all the signs on the way to the church? I'm just saying. So, John's language is pointing to a deeper meaning all the time. Oftentimes, as we get into this miraculous sign of changing water into wine, we're reminded that in the Jewish culture, wedding banquets would often last up to 7 days. Aren't you glad you're not footing that bill? I'm just saying. That's a lot of partying. But it was a beautiful place and time where two families would come together, friends of the families would come together, all in a joyful celebration of this new journey and life together that two people were about to embark on. It has a way of changing things, the way we look at things, when John starts describing this miraculous sign. And we often have to remember that heaven in the Bible is related to or compared to what? A wedding banquet, full of joy, full of love, full of family and friends getting together and celebrating. I wonder if they're pulling out the parquet floor and doing a jig, dancing. You know what I'm saying? Don't get me started. Are you guys with me? I just want to make sure. Okay, all right, gotcha. But we have to remember that there's more than just changing water into wine for a wedding. It's about Jesus offering us life and offering it abundantly. So you're going to have to remember that word because I'm going to come back to you. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So mom enters the picture, not my mom, but Jesus' mom. She enters the picture and she says, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." And she turns her attention to the servants and she says, "Do what he tells you." Now, sometimes we misinterpret that term, woman. Sometimes a lot of people have suggested that it was derogatory, that it was mean-spirited, but it really wasn't. In the Hebrew text, that was a common phrase that someone could have used towards their mom or their sister instead of saying mom. So it wasn't derogatory. It was actually in love. And Jesus simply says, "Mom, it's not really my time yet." But here's begs the question, the deeper question, as we look at the text today. Who are Christ's servants today? That's not rhetorical. You have to answer. We are, right? We are. We are Christ's servants today. And that's an important thing to look at, because if you look at the text, here's the beautiful part. When Jesus asked his servants to do something, they took something ordinary and made it extraordinary. Have you ever experienced that? I think Judy alluded to that a little bit in the mission moment. We've taken something ordinary, a regular meal, and turned it into something extraordinary, where people are responding to the broken bread and poured out blood of Jesus Christ as they come forward and receive. That's extraordinary to think in that setting that somebody might say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? I wonder if you've ever had that experience in your life where you've taken the instructions of Jesus literally and you've followed through on them, and all of a sudden you've gone from ordinary to extraordinary. Listening to God has that tendency of doing that. It takes the ordinary to extraordinary. In either case, we see the servants of Christ following the instructions of Jesus. And his instructions were what? Do you remember? Fill the jars to the brim. Right? Not halfway, not a quarter way, not three quarters of the way, not almost full, but fill it to the brim. John might be telling us what Jesus wants for us is to fill us completely. We are to be a cup that is overflowing, or a cup that runneth over, if you're a King James guy. Remember, the overarching theme of John's gospel from last week is that we are to have life in Christ and to have it abundantly. Yes, you're on to me now. All right. So from ordinary to extraordinary, another thing that we need to point out is Jesus in the story of changing water into wine is not just average wine, but it's really good wine. Now, if I were Jesus and my mom told me that we were running out of wine, I would have just gone to the local packing store. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus didn't. He didn't. In fact, the wine Jesus created was even better than the wine that they had already been serving. What does that tell you about the life that Jesus offers us? What he offers us is so much better with than without. Here's the takeaway that John is pointing to us in the Hebrew Bible. Wine was often a sign of blessing. It was a sign of abundant joy. So what's John's sign here? It's pointing to a life in Christ that is full, that is abundant, that is full of blessings and joy. So when you choose a life with Christ, you're choosing a life with those qualities. In other words, you're choosing a life that is better with Christ than without. You're choosing a life with Christ that becomes extraordinary instead of just ordinary. What we're talking about here is transformation. It truly is something to ponder, isn't it? Consider it this way. The water in the first century was not always the cleanest and safest to drink. 9 times out of 10, people preferred to drink wine because they knew the wine had been fermented, which meant any parasites that were in the water had been killed. You see, drinking the water during Jesus' time could actually cause you bodily harm. Now Jesus is taking something ordinary and making it extraordinary. Think of it this way. The life that Jesus offers us is one that takes us out of harm's way and puts us in the fullness of new life. It's something beautiful. It takes the dangers of the takes us out of the dangers of the parasites of this world and transforms us into something new, healthier, and full of life. It transforms heart, mind, and soul, truly. Now let's take a look at the sixth miraculous sign that is in John's gospel. And that comes to us from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva, spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus put mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." This, again, is the word of God for the people of God. So we go from light to sight. Taking a quick look at the sixth miracle John presents, one could probably do a whole sermon series on this particular sign. Think about it now. John spends all of his gospel on the life of Jesus, 12 chapters, and he spends one whole chapter on this particular sign. And we just read a portion of it. So I'm going to trust that you will do a deeper study on it on your own time. There'll be a test next week. Teasing. But for now, let's take a look at how this blind beggar's healing relates to Jesus turning water into wine. Here in chapter 9, we see Jesus, who is the very Word of God, enfleshed, take dust and mixes it with his own spit to create a healing salve that restores sight to the blind. Jesus, who we found out last week, was in the beginning with God and was God, and who gave life to the world, and through him all things were created, now is offering healing. Think about it now. Jesus, who not only created the world and gave life to the world, is now shown to be the one who wants to heal the brokenness of this world. Here's our first parallel between the two miraculous signs. In Genesis, brokenness and pain came into being when Adam and Eve disobeyed God or sinned, right? And here we see brokenness and pain being healed because the blind man obeyed God. He obeyed Jesus. He had to follow Jesus' instructions and actually go to the waters for the miraculous sign to take place, for the miracle to happen. Just as the miracle of the water into wine, the servants had to obey and follow the instructions of Jesus. You see the correlation here? When Jesus puts something on our heart, in order to receive the blessing of it, not only do we have to trust him, but we have to obey and follow the instructions that he has given us. And I find it very interesting that in both miracles, water comes into play. Maybe one of the reasons John spent so much time on this miracle is to point us to the reality of our own condition. In a sense that before accepting Christ, we are blind beggars. I know. I mean, after all, according to John, we're walking in darkness until we have accepted the light of Christ. Until we've allowed Christ into our heart, there's darkness that seems to prevail in our hearts. There's selfishness that tends to drive our actions and being. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're a terrible person. It just really means that we haven't seen the light yet. Our eyes aren't open yet. Our spiritual blindness isn't healed yet. But when we accept Jesus into our hearts, the blind can see and the brokenness is healed. I can't help but think the conversation Nicodemus had with Jesus in the middle of the night. Do you remember it? When he said, "What does a person have to do to be born again?" Nicodemus was thinking about a physical birth, and Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. There's that water thing again, tying our miraculous signs together. The deeper question that John is really asking is, who is really blind? Is it the beggar that's blind? Is it the religious prigs that are trying to figure out what caused the blindness in the beggar? Or is it the church themselves that are blind because they're envious of the healing power that Jesus Christ has, the power that they long for, but like in Van Gogh's painting, we're missing? The deeper question really is, are you blind? What this means for us today is that there is both healing and restoration that Jesus offers. There is life that Jesus offers. Life like that wine, a life of abundance, a life of blessing, a life of health, a life of joy. I am really cautious when I meet somebody who says they're a follower of Christ and they're as grumpy as can be. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't seem right. You know what I'm saying? All right. I won't beat that one to death. But here's the thing. As we trust and obey Jesus, we find ourselves receiving new life. And life abundantly. Not only a life worth living, but a life worth sharing. Now, if you know me at all, you know I had to go there, right? Like that life that we have in Jesus isn't something that we have to be selfish about. It's something that we're commanded to share. Go, therefore, and make disciples, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.